Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. One of the things, one of our privileges in Christ is being redeemed from the curse of the law. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Notice those words, "in whom we have redemption." That's in Christ. Our redemption is only through Him. Nothing else. No service work, no good deeds, nothing. Your redemption is only in Christ Jesus. We can be thankful that we don't have to try to get it. We already have it. We are not going to have it sometime. We have it now. Satan's dominion has been broken. He lost his dominion over our life the moment we became a new creature. We received a new Lord. Jesus Christ reigns over us. Satan was our Lord, but now Jesus is our Lord. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, Satan's dominion ended. Jesus' dominion began the moment we accepted Him as Lord and were born again. From what and from whom are we redeemed? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Many people say that they're redeemed from sin. That's just not it. That's part of it, but not nearly all of it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Maybe 50% of the church may understand this. Maybe. But I doubt it. I'm serious. I've dealt with a lot of Word of Faith people that should have this verse completely under control. And maybe 50% of them understand this. Because they're absolutely afraid that if they make a mistake, something bad's going to happen to them. The curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. What's the curse? Sickness, death, something bad happening to you. When you break the law, something bad happens to you. But there's people that live in fear because they don't understand that they're redeemed from the curse of the law. I can locate them lightning fast. They say, "Okay, you're redeemed from the curse of the law." Yeah. Okay. Don't take your tithe to your local church. Send it to a missionary. I'm messing with their holy grail. No, the Bible says you must take it all to the church. I said, "Yeah, according to the law." So, you're still living under the law. You're sitting in a Word of Faith church, you're still living under the law. No wonder you're afraid. Is I said, but I won't be blessed if I don't give my tithes. I said, so you're going to twist God's arm into blessing you. Then they get real squirrely. I said, look, you got to get your heart right about this. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He first blesses us so that we have something to give. Get it right. Get it right. There's so much pressure on people. There's so much teaching on tithing, on the prosperity gospel. There's so much pressure put on people to give, 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 give. You know, there's some pastors that will spend the first 30 or 40 minutes of every service talking about money. Give, give. Some of them get plumb squirrely. If you don't bring it to this church, you're in trouble. I have actually heard that. Them guys don't mess with me anymore. Now look, it's important to give. It's important to tithe. It's important to give alms. But don't do it thinking you're going to twist God's arm into giving you anything. You're going at it with the wrong attitude. Open your heart up and see that he's blessed you first so that you can have something to give. Amen? When you truly, truly get a revelation of this, it'll open up your heart to receive finances from God in such a supernatural way that it'll just be mind-boggling. Completely mind-boggling. I promise you, if you'll focus on that verse, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, I, through his poverty, have been made rich. That'll take you to places you can't even imagine. But if you focus on this other verse that they tell you to focus on, because I give, it is given unto me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What does that say? It says, because of what you did. You see the difference? Now, you got all the pressure on you, and then all of a sudden, maybe you didn't give maybe what you thought should have been enough. Or maybe you didn't give to this place, or you didn't give to that, and then all of a sudden that condemnation comes on, and then you're worried again. See, I'm telling you this to set you free, because it was a mind-boggling mess that I was in. I was so messed up in this area. I was trying so hard. I was studying so hard and listening to so many tapes and trying so hard to do it just absolutely right. It got so stupid to the point where when I got paid, I go cash my check and I'd immediately take the tithes and offerings off to the side because I couldn't let it commingle with my money because my money was dirty. I put it over here in this special spot. And then I had to pray just right. And I had to do everything just right. And I had to do everything just perfect. And no wonder everything was always bungled up. No wonder I was always worried about the curse of the law coming on me. It was all about how I did it. Trying to do it just perfect. I had it just reversed. Do you see why that basket lives back there? That basket lives back there because I don't want anybody to ever feel enticed. I don't want anybody to ever feel like they're forced. I want them to go before God and say, and get the realization that God gave them something, and now they can go give something away. That's much better. Amen. Then they didn't earn it somehow. They received it. It'll just set you free in so many ways. But look, I've seen Word of Faith people get so bound up on worrying about making some mistake that they were in fear. They were in so much fear they couldn't receive healing. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. You're saved by grace. If you make a mistake, you made a mistake. I had this conversation with one of my guys the other day at work. He was just trying so hard, and he got the sheetrock on backwards, and he was going and going, and I come in there and I said, "Hey, wait a minute, let's do this different. Let's just take this off and turn around." He said, "Oh, man," I said, "just calm down." And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "One of the hardest things I have in my job is convincing people to not be frustrated. I promise you, if you make a mistake on this sheetrock, I have a sheetrock finisher that can make it better so fast it'll make your mind spin." Now, this is in the natural. In the spirit, if you make a mistake, you have an advocate, and his name is Lord Jesus, that can make it right so fast it'll make your head spin. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. If you made a mistake, you made a mistake. Get over it. Now here's the other part of it. If you see somebody make a mistake, don't you dare hold your thumb on them. They made a mistake. Let it go. Now let's carry on here. Christ was made a curse because he was hung on the tree. We're redeemed from that curse of the law. He took it all. Find out just what the curse of the law is. You got to go back to the first five books of the Bible. You know, Deuteronomy 28, the first 13 verses are the blessing. And that's a very long chapter. Because the rest of it is the curses. All the sicknesses, all the diseases, the poverty, the everything. Basically, it's the stealing, killing, and destroying. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, that's from the devil. If it's taking from your finances, if it's taking from your security, if it's taking from your health, if it's taking from your family, from anything, that's from the devil. And that stuff kind of drives me nuts. But here's the thing. Those guys were under the law, and they had to do absolutely everything perfect under the law. If they did everything according to the law, then they could stand before God as righteous. But God, in his mercy, had animal sacrifices, so that there could be shedding of blood. So when they made a mistake, they weren't just toast. They could go do an animal sacrifice and they could get an atonement and they get a covering of blood. And then they could be in favor with God again. But there was a continual remembrance of all this. So Jesus had to be the final sacrifice for us, so that we could be set free from all that stuff. Unfortunately, we got Christians that are living half on one side of the cross, half on the other side, a mix. You know, that sometimes there's so many schizophrenic Christians running around, it's hard to deal with them. One minute they think God's blessing them, one minute they think God's cursing them, because they don't understand that they've been redeemed from the curse of the law, what that entails. Now, I want you to notice this. The second death. See, under the curse, we see that the curse or the punishment for breaking God's law is threefold: poverty, sickness, and the second death. The second death is the thing I want you to think about for just a second, because this tears a lot of people up. I run into a lot of Christians that are afraid of dying. And here's where the trouble mounts. See, they get so afraid of dying that it messes up their ability to receive healing. And I try to get them and say, look, we got to have a talk about this. You've already done all the dying you're going to do. You're alive forevermore. Once you get born again, you are alive unto Christ. If you don't get born again, you're alive, you're spiritually dead, your soul is still alive. Your spirit is going to still live, but it's going to live forevermore with Satan in that torment. You see why it's so important to stop telling people get born again and live forever with Jesus? That's important. That's the truth. But it leaves the idea that, well, maybe if I don't get born again, well, then I'm just going to turn into dust and everything's going to be okay. No. Your spirit and your soul is still going to live. Maybe spiritually dead, but it's still alive. I want you to look at God has redeemed us from the curse of poverty, that second death. So what happens if you weave when you should have wobbled and all of a sudden you leave your body? You're smack dab in the presence of Jesus. That's not all that bad, is it? I think you turned out all right. But what happens if you go ahead and realize that death is not a thing for you anymore? You just change addresses? Then that takes a lot of fear away. That opens up the doorway for you to start receiving your healing. You see why it's so important to deal with Christians that way sometimes? Curse of sickness and from the curse of death. Spiritual death now and physical death when Jesus comes. We need to have no fear of second death. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And here's one of those in him things that you can circle. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So what a vast storehouse of power we overlook so many times. In Christ our Savior and Lord, we have life, energy, strength for the impossible task. It does not say that we can do things in ourselves, but it is through Him, through His power, For it is in Him we live and move and have our being. You see why it's so important to go in there and find these things and identify yourself in Christ Jesus? This is where you're going to get your strength. This is where you're going to get your freedom. It's always in Him. If it's not in Him, you don't have any business participating in it. You just don't. If it ever points to you and your ability to fulfill something, to perform, to do, to be, if it's ever pointing to you, you need to stop. You need to look to Christ and look at His ability. Look at what He has already done in you. You know, I've actually heard Christians say that the devil is just running around here doing whatever he wants to do. That's just not true. That's just not true. But if you allow it, then, yeah, the devil will have a heyday in your life if you allow it. Remember, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You ever thought about that? What needs to be bound up in heaven? What needs to be loosed in heaven? Who's tied up in heaven? See these translations sometimes. Literally, it tells you that whatever you allow on this earth will be allowed in heaven. I liked what Kenneth Hagin said one time. He said, Jesus actually manifested Himself in front of him and was talking to him about deliverance. And a little demon got in between him and was making a lot of racket. And Kenneth Hagin said, finally, he got enough of it and he said, get in the name of Jesus. And that demon hit the floor and took off. And Kenneth asked Jesus, said, why didn't you do something about that demon? And Jesus said, I couldn't. And Kenneth said, I know I didn't hear you right. He said, why didn't you do something about that demon? And Jesus said, I couldn't. And Kenneth said one more time, he said, I know I didn't hear you say that. I said, why didn't you do something about that demon? And Jesus said, if you don't do something about those demons, I can't. You have to take action. You really do have deliverance from the power of Satan, but you have to do something. You have to use His name. You have to take His word. And then that gives Jesus authority to do something. Remember, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. There are too many people that are just sitting on their butts, not asking anything, not doing anything, waiting for somebody to do something. Well, guess what? Somebody's doing something. His name is Satan, and he's having a heyday. But then there's some people that actually do take up the name of Jesus and say, no, stop this. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be anything other than born again. Take up the name of Jesus and say, get. I want to look at two scriptures. Although they do not contain the words in Him or in whom or in Christ, yet they convey something of the same message of what we do have in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. literally says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He is, the minute you got born again, he translated you, he delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness. He sets you in a whole new place in Christ Jesus. He delivered you from the power of darkness. Now, Satan has absolutely no power over you except what you give him. Literally, Christians have been given these keys to just fly in the spirit, and they're dragging these chains around, being held back by demons that they've been set free from. I tell people concerning the Constitution, I run into a lot of different people, and I say the only limitations that you have in your life are the ones that you accept. That's true in Christianity too. The only limitations that you have on your life are the ones that you accept. If you want to be held to a low degree, whatsoever you allow on earth, it's allowed in heaven. If you want to turn it loose and get rolling, then it's available to you. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This verse says that we are delivered from the authority of darkness, from the power of Satan. We already have been delivered. Not going to be. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back to deliver us from the power of Satan. He already has. It's already happened. The minute you got born again, boom. But here's the key. Jesus said to take his yoke upon him, learn of him. Our freedom is in the knowledge we have of him, that revelation knowledge we have of him. That's why it's so important to study in the epistles, stay out of the Old Testament, till you get well grounded in the New Testament and find out really what you have, and yet you truly are saved by grace. Too many Christians decide they're going to go study the Old Testament and they go back in there looking for something to do. You're going to find it, and it's going to be miserable. It's going to be a waste of your time. But if you go into the Old Testament looking for types and shadows of Jesus, you're going to find him. And it's pretty exciting, actually. You know, the first time I read Leviticus, it almost gave me PTSD. I looked at it and I thought, I don't know, that's way out there. But I wasn't looking for types and shadows of Jesus. I just read the mess and I thought, phew. I don't need no more of that. But now it's kind of fun. And I keep learning more about Jesus in there. But in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. And in the New Testament, he's revealed. Once you get a revelation of him in the New Testament, then you can go back in the Old Testament and get more and more revelation of him. Amen? John chapter 4 verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Well, that's, you know, in Christ Jesus, you've overcome Satan. You already overcame the biggest thing. Do you realize that? You already overcame the biggest thing. The biggest thing that Satan had over you was the fear of death. Death was his idea. Death is Satan's masterpiece. That's why it's such a mystery to people, and that's why some people get so confused about it, because you were not created to die. That death didn't come apart, didn't come a part of our life until Satan took the blessing. Well, Adam actually just gave the blessing to Satan. Satan twisted it and turned it into the curse. So instead of life, we had death. Instead of faith, we had fear. Instead of love, we had hate. You see how that happens? Every time there's something wrong, it's because there's something right has already been established. So when something wrong happens, go find the right and make it a part of your life and fight that wrong off. We better stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We thank you for everything that he's doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God, as our advocate, as the head of the church. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.